This morning, I just want you to look at this passage of Scripture from 1 Peter. It says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" Last week, we began a short series on revival and Wesley's concept. We talked about the Wesleyan revival that John Wesley, through his preaching, began to stir up the heart of England and actually saved England, transformed England, and saved it from the blood and the horrible tragedies that were happening in France just across the channel. Transformed the heart of a nation, transformed the heart of a people, and really spread across the ocean and impacted here in America as well. And we noted that as we begin to look at this, that the word for revival, and I don't know whether I have it up there, again, it means to reinvigorate, to restore to life, to become strong and healthy after a period of decline, to renew or revitalize. And I talked a little bit about how it is that if a marriage, you know, you're married and everything is going great, and then over the passage of time, job schedules, childbirth, and everything else, we begin to lose that first love, and we don't act as giddy as we once did when we were married, and we have to restore or revitalize or revive that first love. Or how a plant that begins to wilt and you pour water on it begins to revive. Or an individual who has a cardiac arrest and quits breathing, we talk about how they are revived. Revived, or a piece of furniture that has been laid aside and someone brings it back and they refresh it, they revitalize it, repurpose it, renew it, revive it. And so we looked at the book of Revelation and Jesus' words to the church of Ephesus on how he called us to remember the things that we once did and to repent of the things that we have done wrong. The spirit of repentance always accompanies revival. And then to reclaim or to do the first works. And as in a marriage, you begin to go back and you recount and begin to do the things that you did when you first fell in love. So it is when we do that with Christ. We begin to do the things that we once did when Christ was alive and vital in our heart and our life. Now, as we stop and we think about this, I came across a quote by A.W. Tozer. And he said that revival means the wakened soul, the morally and spiritually wakened. I mean, God who seems so far away suddenly becomes close. God who had been all out of focus, a blur, now is seen to be the Son of Righteousness in clear sight. And most of you know my story of when I was young, as a young child. As the old adages say, I was as blind as a bat. I could not see the broad side of a barn. I don't know how many adages there are, but I couldn't see. And you no doubt remember that story, and I went to school, and I couldn't see the chalkboard that the teacher wrote on. But for the most part, for me, it had become normal. It had become normal. That's just the way it was. I really didn't, in many ways, know better. I made compensations for some of the things I could not see, but it had become normal for my life. And I'm thinking how oftentimes in our Christian walk, how it is that we begin to live down here, and God wants us to live up here. And this down here becomes the norm, and we're living far below the blessings that God wants us to experience because, well, that's just the way it has become in our life. Well, I couldn't really see, and so one day my parents said to me, "We don't think that you can see very well." I said, "I don't know." And so they took me to the eye doctor there in Bluffton, to Dr. Truby, And he took me into this room, and he asked me if I could see the letters, the big E at the end of the screen, and I simply said, "What letters?" I mean, everything was just, you know, I don't see nothing down there. So he put this contraption, you know, this contraption he puts in front of your face, and he says, "I'm going to turn these little dials." So he began to turn these little dials, and he said, "Now you tell me when you can see those letters." I said, "I'm beginning to see the letters, I'm beginning to see." And he says, "Now you tell me which one's better, one or two." You know the routine? One or two, you know, one or two. And they don't like it when you don't follow along, okay? One or two, you know? You're saying, "Well, I don't know, one or two." But anyway, what happened was I can see it, it's sharp, it's clear. And he gave me a prescription, and I was able to, a few weeks later or a few days later, to walk out of that room with a new pair of glasses, and I could see the chalkboard for the first time. I could see so many things I had never been able to see before. And that's what revival is. Revival is reclaiming that clarity of God. It's reclaiming that passion and clarity and vision of who God is and who God wants us to be in our own heart and life. Now here's John Wesley. John Wesley was 6 years of age. And it's amazing for a young boy to remember this. He remembered his mom saying to his brother Samuel, his older brother, she said, "Samuel, I want you to live a good Christian life." And John Wesley, at 6 years of age, began to ask himself how he could live a good Christian life. In fact, he put it this way. He said, "How can I be the kind of person that God created me to be and that I truly long to be, a person holy in heart and life?" 6 years of age, and he's asking himself, "How can I be holy in heart and in life?" At 10 years of age, of course, he went to the Charterhouse School, which was more of a kind of a private kind of a school. He could never have attended if he did not have a scholarship. And he began to attend, and he said, "You know, I still went, and it's like a little like college. You know, if you leave home and go to college, you don't have the restraints of your parents any longer. And sometimes you're tempted to do things that you are not supposed to do, and you don't have any of those boundaries any longer." He says, "Well, I still went to church, and I still read the Bible." He says, "I wasn't as bad as the other kids." Notice, isn't that amazing? "I'm never as bad as anybody else." You know, and you'd turn around and say, "You're not as bad as anybody else." Well, somewhere along the line, something screwed up, right? But he says, "There's something in my heart. I still felt guilty of some sin in my life. I knew I wasn't living quite right." And then he went off to college, and he lived the life of a normal college student. And in those days, it wasn't video games, okay? It was playing backgammon and chess and going rowing in the river and visiting the coffee houses. I mean, today that would be laughable to think about some of those things, but that's what they did. And then he read a book one day by Jeremy Taylor called The Rules and Exercises of Holy Living. And in that book, Jeremy Taylor said, as he quoted from the book of Corinthians, he said, what Paul said, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all to the glory of God." Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. And so Wesley began to ask himself. He says, I actually resolved to be and to dedicate all my life to God, all my thoughts, all my words, and all my actions. He found that everything that he did, whether it be work or play or doing the dishes or mowing, whatever it might be, everything was an act of worship. And he began to talk about this thing called holiness. And right there, a lot of red flags rise up for many of us because, as I said last week, revival can have good connotations and bad connotations. And when we talk about holiness, we say, that's good. And some of us are saying, I don't like this concept about holiness. Why? Because we begin to think about all the things that we're to do and not do. We have to wear our hair a certain way. We have to dress and put our sleeves a certain way. And it's a system of do's and don'ts in our life, and it becomes very legalistic of all that we do. And then we begin to look at each other and say, well, you know, they're a bunch of hypocrites because they're more pious than everybody else. They think they're so holy, you know. And what happens is everything gets all messed up in life. We don't live like we really are. Maybe you've heard the story of a man who came up behind an individual at a stoplight. And it was red. And she was sitting, well, I shouldn't have said she, you know. They were sitting there, and they were talking on their cell phone and doing a lot of stuff, multitasking, as they were looking, you know, around. And the light turned green. Now, when the light turned green, that's a command. It means when light turns green, thou shalt do what? Go. And we all know if you don't obey that command, how many of you have ever sat behind somebody who didn't know what that command meant? Yeah, and how did you respond and how did you act? All right. And so this man began to blow his horn, he began to shake his fist, and he began to shout words of profanity out the window. Well, unknowns to him, there was a police officer sitting behind him. And he flipped on his lights and he walked up to the side of the car and knocked on his windows and said, "Sir, can I see your driver's license and your registration?" And the man says, "You can't arrest me. You can't give me a ticket. I haven't done anything wrong." And he said, "Sir, I just want to see your license and your registration." "You can't give me a ticket. I didn't do anything wrong." "Sir, I would just like to see your driver's license and your registration." So he finally complied, gave him his driver's license and registration, and found out it, and he gave it back. And the man said, "See, I told you I didn't do anything wrong." About that time, I slapped him upside the face. But anyway, that's police brutality. But anyway, he gave it back to him, And he says, "You know," he said, "I just needed to check. Because as I was sitting behind you, I noticed that on this side of your car, there was this 'Jesus is coming soon' sticker. And on this side, there was a God is my co-pilot sticker. And I saw hanging underneath your mirror a big cross, and I just began to wonder whether or not this car had been stolen. You see, what happens is that we don't act the way that we are to be. And so people look at us and say, well, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You know, you're just a bunch of people who know how to talk and you know how to live it. No, very, very simply, Jesus said throughout, be holy as I am holy. And Peter says, you've heard it said, be holy for I am holy. And holiness for John Wesley, again, was nothing more than simply living all your life to the glory of God. You shall be holy for I am holy. It meant being transformed by the renewing of our mind and our spirit, not being conformed to the evil desires of this world, as Peter and Paul says, but being transformed and becoming like Jesus, living like Jesus 24/7, being totally sold out to Jesus 24/7. And revival is basically that restoration of the image of God. You know, every one of us have been created in the image of God. But we all know that we're born into sin, and so therefore this image of God has been scarred and marred and destroyed and damaged in our life, and we don't act like we are to be, like the person of Jesus. And John Wesley said, you know, he calls us to be holy. He calls us to live for him 24/7. Whatever I do, in word or in deed, to do it all for the glory of God. And he called that the mark of the Methodist. Are you a Methodist this morning? The mark of a Methodist is to live a holy lifestyle. And then he began to talk about not being just an almost Christian, but being an altogether Christian. In other words, totally sold out to Jesus. And he asked these questions, and I'll just look through them real quickly. Is the love of God shed abroad in your heart? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Have you experienced redemption? Does the Spirit bear witness? It was personal holiness and social holiness. Not only was I holy, but I also practiced that before the world. I came across two other statements, however, that really convicted me and got me to thinking. This was some questions that were asked at a general conference. Question, what may we reasonably believe to be God's design in raising up the preachers called Methodist? Answer, to reform the nation, particularly the church, and to spread scriptural holiness across the land. You realize that several hundred years later, C.S. Lewis, that tremendous author and apologist and teacher at Oxford, said if 10% of the Christian population lived this thing called a holy life, the world would be converted by year's end. If just 10% of the world's population, or the Christian population, lived it. And then he said this in a sermon called Scriptural Christianity. Where I pray do the Christians live? Which is the country the inhabitants whereof all are filled with the Holy Spirit, who one and all have the love of God filling their hearts and constraining them to love their neighbors as themselves? I mean, where is that holy person in their life, and where are they living that life? You see, I find that sometimes I don't live that kind of a life. You know, I have to confess, just as I said last week, you know, sometimes that passion isn't there. I drag. Sometimes I don't act like Jesus, you know. I act in ways more like the devil, perhaps, in my life. That's that battle in the flesh of your own heart. But how do we live for Christ? Well, I got to thinking. This week, past week, I began to travel around a little bit, and I began to take some pictures. There are several individuals here in this church in New Burlington who like to deal with cars, work with cars, things of that nature. And so, you know, I thought this was a pretty good analogy. Here's some pictures of some cars that are sitting in a barn lot, a barnyard, a salvage yard along the way. And you drive by that one day, and your wife is with you in the car. And you say, whoa, honey, look at that. Isn't that a beaut? You know? And she's saying, isn't that a beaut? That's nothing but a bucket of rust. And, of course, anybody who's interested in restoring cars says, honey, it's not like you see it, it's what it will become, all right? It's what I see it in my own heart. And so what happens is you go in to the owner and you talk about it, and you come home, like David Plummer did here, and you park these cars in your garage. Now, we won't get any further than this, but if you notice way back over here, there's actually, is this a Model A or Model T? There's a Model A. So you have 39, these are 39 Fords. 49? Yeah, 39, 49 Ford. And you can see here the work that this has to be done. And so he still has envisioned in his heart and mind what that 39 Ford is going to become, right, Dave? Be honest with that, because I know Margaret over there, she still has her doubts. But anyway, you know, you can see that happening in your life. So here's Dave's cars. Now here's a car that actually belongs to Bill Anderson. And this is a 54 Chevy. It's going to be a Woody. And he hauled it home on a trailer one day. And when I called up Sherry, I said, Sherry, do you have any pictures of this car? She says, says, yeah, but it's on the trailer. And I said, well, that's okay. So you want that picture? And I said, yeah, that's a picture of life. Okay. So here, that's Bill Anderson's car he's working on here. And there it is. He's got it torn apart. That doesn't look like, you know, is there any promise in that car? Yeah, there is. Now, here's a car that belonged to Chester Cross. This is a 57 T-Bird, Thunderbird. And he bought it 3 years. It was 57. He bought it in 1960. And he drove it for a while. And then, because his family got bigger, he decided to stick it away in a barn. And then many years later, he decided to drag it out of the barn because he had this desire to actually restore it and to work on that. Here it is, torn apart, all right? Wow, you know, a lot of work there. Now, here it is, restored. Okay, they finally got it done, and I would much rather have that car than the car previous to that, wouldn't you? I mean, wow, Ned, he told me that Lana and I, you know, we can go for a drive in that. He said he'd lend it to us. So, Lana, let your hair down. We're going to go for a drive. All right? Now, here's Mike Miller's. This is El Camino, and he's had it repainted. It looks pretty snazzy, doesn't it? Here's what our pianist plays, or plays. He toys around with a 67 Nova. And I told him to drive it this morning, and we was going to raise the windows, and he could really, you know, help us to have a lot of sounds out there because it's pretty loud. But he said, no, it's a home. And I said, well, have Regina bring it. And he said, you would not know how to drive it. I said, no, but if you did, you would probably claim it, all right? No longer would it belong to Bill. So what happens is it's a part of our life. So here it is. But what a wonderful picture of life that is. You see, some people think that everybody that comes to church is perfect. We're not perfect. This is God's salvage yard. And if you can't think about cars and you're thinking about homes, well, think about restoring homes or furniture or quilts or whatever it is. I'm thinking about cars this morning. And so this is God's salvage yard. And what God says as we come into the salvage yard, we're here because we understand we need some restoration work. All right? And so we are to submit to the Lord. And we've been dented up and dinged, and we're going to place ourselves into the Lord's hands, and we're going to say, Lord, would you do what it takes to restore me to that place where I can be a showroom car once again? Would you restore me to the place where I can truly be the delight of someone's eyes? And so he might cut out part of the fender here. He might scrape it down to bare metal here. And then he begins to work. He begins to weld. He begins to paint. I mean, he works in our hearts and our lives to restore us after his image, after his design. Now stop and think about this again. Because you know, these people who go to car shows, you have those cars that are trailer queens. They load them on a trailer, and they take them to the car show, and they back them off the trailer, and they show them. Then you have the Sunday-only cars. And the Sunday-only cars, as they get it on a Saturday afternoon, they drive it to the car show and park it and sit around the car, and they talk about it, and that's as far as it gets. Friends, then there's the driving daily car, the daily driver cars. And these are the cars you restore. And you drive, and that's the kind of car that God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to be a trailer queen. He doesn't want us to be a Sunday-only car. He wants us to be a daily driver. He wants us to get out there 24/7 and to live our life for the glory of God and to show off what it means to live in the image of God. Now, Chester taught me something. I went out to see him last week, and he had this picture of this car that he had bought in 1960. He drove it, stuck it away in a barn. There it stayed for many years. And he decided he was going to take it back out of the garage. He said, in the meantime, as it sat there in that barn, the critters moved into it. The raccoons and the possums and the squirrels moved into it and literally tore it up, as well as the weather began to rust it. And I think about, wow, you know, that's the picture of our life as well. Because if we don't practice our faith 24/7, the critters are going to move back in. You see, when we come to know Christ, he works with that flesh in our life. And if we don't continually maintain our car, the critters are going to move in and eat it up. And then also we find out that even if a car that has been restored, here's Chester, he drove it to a car show last week and had to tow it home. All right? So even then, the weather carpet begins to wear. And it gets dings on the side. And so you have to continually maintain it. So the question I asked this morning in regards to cars and Christian living is, How's your restoration job? Does it have some wear and tear on it? Do you need to come to the body shop a little bit longer, you know, and have the Lord work on some of the dents and dings and scrapes and bruises and worn carpet and scratches and all those sorts of things in your life? Where do you need some more work? Peter says this again. He says, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life, a life energetic and blazing with holiness. I like that, a life shaped by God's life. We're to live for Jesus 24/7. And it's this holiness, living like Jesus, that has provoked and initiated so many refreshing revivals around the globe throughout the centuries. People living like Jesus, and people begin to inquire, see, they have been with Jesus, and they begin to seek you out. Now, John Wesley had a whole host of things because this was the mark of the Methodist. And so everywhere you turned, it was talking about holiness, 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 the grand depositum of the Christian faith. And how do you receive that holiness? Just as we receive Jesus Christ into our heart, friends, as personal Savior and Lord. John Wesley taught, there comes a point in our life where we get on our knees and we invite the Holy Spirit to come into our life and to continue and maintain and do that restoration that needs to be done in order to restore us into His own image. We give our lives to Christ, and then we invite the Holy Spirit. I have found I cannot live the Christian life. I cannot be like Jesus 24/7 in my own strength. It's impossible. I can't do it. I need the Spirit of God. And so I come and I fall on my knees and I say, Holy Spirit of God, would you come in? And you know what happens when Jesus says, when we ask the Holy Spirit of God to come in, He comes in. And He begins to give us that power and that strength that we can walk with Him. And bit by bit, He continues to maintain us until we shine, gleam, reflect the image of Jesus Christ in our own heart and life. And I would just encourage this morning, you know, where's it at in your life? You know, is your restoration a little bit worn? Is your passion a little bit worn? Do you find it frustrating to live the Christian life and to seek God's face? And if you've never invited the Spirit of God to come into your life and to empower you, to strengthen you, why not do it today? Why not ask the Spirit of God to come in and do the work that He wants to do in your life by making you into the image that He meant for you to be? Not just to be set upon a showroom, you know, but to be driven daily, because we are to be a witness and a testimony to the world that Jesus Christ can change lives, transform hearts, and make even nations new. Precious Lord, we thank You and we praise You for Your great love. We thank You for who You are. Lord, You want us all to be created in Your image. You know, You don't want us to be stuck away in a barn somewhere. You don't want us to be consumed by critters that destroy us. You, Lord Jesus, You want us to be able to reflect Your image and to be an example and a testimony to the world. You want us to be as You are. So I pray, Lord Jesus, come and cleanse us, purify us, make us holy. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, come into our hearts and lives. And if someone feels compelled to pray this morning, if in the pew or in the front, Lord, I pray. You said You would never shy away from sending them the Spirit to dwell in their hearts and lives. Spirit of God, work. Spirit of God, I pray, move. Refresh and revive in the name of Jesus. Amen.